I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I will be reading the entire portion of this final chapter of Peter's letter. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. This morning we come to the conclusion of 12 sermons taken out of this brief letter of 5 chapters. And we have been walking with Peter, and we have learned from him, and we have been blessed and strengthened, even as he sought 2,000 years ago to pour in, to invest, to encourage, and to strengthen believers who were facing horrific struggles and trials there in what we now call the country and area of Turkey. Peter comes to his conclusion, and even as the whole letter has been Christocentric, it has been Christ-centered, so Peter naturally comes and he fixes our eyes at the end once again upon the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Peter has never been focusing the eyes upon himself as the one to whom Jesus had entrusted so much. Peter is wanting to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, and he is wanting those eyes to be riveted. He is wanting them to be locked in place upon that chief shepherd who is very soon to come, as he says. Verse 4 is my text. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. A crown of glory was no strange thing in the first century. It was usually reserved for returning, conquering heroes who would ride in great procession into their home territory, and there would be that crown of glory both that which was physically placed upon their head, as well as the adoration, the adulation of the crowd that would naturally gather in order to welcome the returning heroes home from their conquests. Peter, to these who were struggling, to these who were hard-pressed, to these who wondered whether they could continue on even as they had so valiantly, Peter, he lifts their eyes and says, "Just a little while longer, dear friend. Just a little while longer, dear brother, dear sister. There is glory on ahead. I know the hard furnace experience that you have gone through. And even now, that you continue to endure." Peter, he speaks to them as a pastor, as a fellow elder, as he speaks here. But he speaks to them words of rich encouragement, that they were to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that they might be exalted at the proper time. And that it was only right that they be casting every care, not holding it to themselves, not grasping it and clutching it, but every care that they had, that they would cast it upon Jesus Christ and upon His strong shoulders, who is able to bear all of those things. Casting all your anxiety, all of your care on Him. Why? Because of the depth of the love which He has for those whom He has bought with His own precious blood. Jesus Christ, the one who left the glories of heaven to come into this world, do you think that He doesn't care for you? Do you think that God's love is not poured out upon you in such a lavish measure that throughout all eternity we will stand in wonder at it, that though we were steeped in our sins, though we were lost and gone, though we had spit in His face and gone into the far country, that yet the Father's heart yearned for us to return? It's not amazing that we love God. It's amazing that He first loved us. It's not that we came banging on His door. It's amazing that He came and banged and knocked on our door. And when we said, "Go away," He continued saying, "I love you. I love you. Won't you open the door? Won't you let me come in? Don't you realize the filth? Don't you realize the garbage that's all around? Don't you realize the power that I have to give you something that you could never obtain in your own strength? Won't you let me in?" And He kept on knocking. He kept on pleading. He kept on yearning that we might come before Him. We're talking about the chief shepherd. Through the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, the picture of a shepherd is most certainly nothing strange or nothing new. Next Sunday morning, we're going to go to Psalm 23 and consider one of the best known portions of God's Word. "The Lord is my shepherd." It was one shepherd, David, who was saying, "I also have a shepherd. And even as I care for those who are under my charge, I know that He, in infinitely greater strength, without slumber or sleep, that He watches over me, and that His love is upon me, that He cares for me, that His watchful eye is never dim, it's never dull, it's never distracted, but that shepherd watches over me." Yes, David would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and as a result, I can move through this world in confidence and in calm assurance that the Lord will see me through and that He will see me home." But lest we write off Psalm 23 as something just as an anomaly, we could go to other portions of Scripture, such as Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. Here, we're considering the one who would come in the power and in the strength of the Lord. Here we read, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense is before Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." So it's no strange thing that when Jesus would in fact come, and we go to John chapter 10, we hear Jesus Himself speaking of Himself, "I am the good shepherd." John chapter 10, verse 11, and again He repeats it in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." Here Jesus, He is giving indication of exactly what this good shepherd would do. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep." You see, we have been bought. We are not just volunteers under the hand of Jesus, but we have been bought. We have actually been paid for. Coin has been exchanged, you might say, but it was the coin of God's Son's blood. He has bought us with His blood, and so He is the owner of the church, of the flock of God. And He says that the hired hand, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. But He repeats again, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know My own." He knows those who are His blood-bought property, "and My own know Me." Peter, he had heard these things. Certainly, as a lad, when he would go to the synagogue there in Capernaum, and the Scriptures would be read as they were each Sabbath day, certainly he would hear of the shepherd who watches over his own. But then he walked with Jesus, and he heard Jesus Himself saying, "I am the good shepherd. I am the one who lays down My life for the sheep." A few moments ago, we had read for us out of Acts chapter 12. And once again, it zeroes in on an episode out of Peter's life, and not in the Gospels, but here, almost at the midpoint of the account that Luke gives us of the Acts of the Apostles. And we have this incredible account of how that Peter, chained, that he wasn't getting out, and the church was certainly not of sufficient strength that they could rise up and attack the fortress and get him out of there. Two guards that he was chained to, and there was a door that was locked, and there were guards outside of there, and so there was no hope in a physical, earthly sense of Peter getting out of there. One disciple had already met his death at the hand of Herod. And when Herod saw how happy that made some people, and how that it garnered for himself some political points, he thought, "Hey, we're, you know, once is good, twice would be even better." And so he lays hand upon Peter and he puts him in jail, intending that he would kill him too. But I read in verse 4, when Herod had seized Peter, Herod put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, and prayer was made for him and was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping. Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and guards in front of the door watching over the prison. How is it that Peter could sleep when all of this was taking place? Was he stupid? No, I don't believe that at all. Was he somehow giddy, or had they drugged him? I don't believe that either. I'm sure that they wanted to inflict upon him every opportunity for horror and for fear that they might do so. They wanted him to be as alert to the situation around him as humanly possible. How was it that Peter could sleep? I believe it was that Peter knew the great and good, the chief shepherd that he had walked with, the one who never slumbers, who never dozes, the one whose watchful eye is attending to him at every point. As we've gone through 1 Peter, we had heard, first of all, of how that Jesus had entrusted himself to his heavenly Father, and that he didn't need to revile in return those who mocked him and scorned him and spat upon him, but that he entrusted himself. Peter was learning, even though he was in the shadows and even though there were other things afoot. And Peter, in 1 Peter, we would hear him then, after speaking of how that Jesus had entrusted himself to his heavenly Father, Peter encourages the disciples to do the same thing. And I believe here is an example of how that Peter, in this pressure cooker situation, when the axe was about to fall, that Peter was entrusting himself and that he was able to rest in the goodness of God, knowing that he had the chief shepherd who was watching over him. All that Peter has been speaking to us, and all that Peter speaks now to us in this concluding chapter, it is because Peter had a view, he had a vision of that day when he would meet Jesus once again, and he wanted to gather in his arms as many as would possibly go with him, and he would want to stand before the chief shepherd and say, "Lord, I have encouraged these. I have brought these. These are the ones who you have bought with your precious blood. These are the ones who love you, who have delighted in you. These are the ones who have borne witness of your resurrection. These are the ones in time of struggle, in time of tribulation and trial, who have not forsaken your name, but they have continued to rejoice in you." In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter would speak about some church leadership matters. He addresses those who are in leadership, the elders. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." He says, "Not lording it over them, but proving to be examples." And he says, the very reason why all of this is to be is that the chief shepherd, he is the one who is keeping accounts. And when he comes, there will be reward. There will most certainly be reward. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, it also speaks of that coming reward. that he brings with him. Peter also speaks to the younger men, and he says that they, subject to the elders, and all of you, everyone in this body, in this church, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For he quotes, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm fascinated as I read this final chapter, how that Peter speaks of the grace of God. Jesus came to give grace, to grant grace to those who didn't deserve it. And here he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10, he speaks of the God of all grace, and in verse 12, of the true grace of God, the kindness of God that had been shown. And Peter is wanting to encourage these people. They had received much. They had received the gospel. And in receiving the gospel, they had received the good news of Jesus coming that their sins might be washed away. And so he says, what I'm asking you to do is not a large thing. It's not an onerous thing. It's not a crushing, unreasonable burden. But he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If we were to be asked to humble ourselves under the hand of some evil potentate, some vicious dictator, that would be a distasteful thing. But when someone has shown such kindness to us, and a messenger comes to us and says, therefore, this is what is right and proper and the correct thing for you to do. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. We say, yes. Yes, that is just right and proper. And as Peter says, cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. And he says, as he has earlier in this letter, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. How? In your own strength? Most certainly not. Firm in your faith, firm in your confidence that Christ is with you and that this chief shepherd will be watching over you, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You are not alone. There are others who share with you. And after you have suffered for a little while, it never feels like a little while when you're in the midst of it. The moments seem like days, and the days seem like centuries. I understand that, and I do not say what I say carelessly, flippantly, or callously. But Peter, he says, after you have suffered for a little while, this world and this life that we live, it comes and is gone in such a moment. Most of you, some of you, are older than me. And for me to talk about the passing of years is a little bit askew, perhaps. But there's one thing that I've spoken to many of you. I can't believe that I have three daughters, each of whom have two university degrees, when I myself only got kicked out of high school last week. How does that work, that all of these things, all of this time goes by? This life is but for a moment. I remember when I first signed up for a pension plan, and they said that the anticipated year of retirement would be 2027. When I first signed up, 2027, it seemed like it may have been the year 3027. It seemed like a long way away. But now, within 45 days, we're going to be in the year 2020. And then, you know, it just keeps clicking along. And I know that you would say amen to what I'm saying. Time goes by. And this world is just for a little while, and our lives in it, though the struggle, though the hardship, though the pain, it might seem to be ever so great. Peter, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And Peter, he can't help but say, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is saying all praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme. And Peter, at the very end, he gives a conclusion, but Peter, we have seen earlier in chapter 3, when he said to sum up, and we thought he was drawing to a conclusion, and then we realize he is only half done. Here he gives an amen, but later on he again says, peace be to you all who are in Christ. Peace comes because we know the Shepherd. Peace comes because we are a part of His fold. We are a part of His flock. And we know that He watches over. And that He was the one who said to His own disciples, peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Trust in Him. Look to Him in every trial, in every time of difficulty. Lord, we give You thanks and praise for Your great mercy to us. We give You thanks for how that You spoke words of life, of encouragement, of strength through Peter, and that Peter properly drew the attention to Jesus Christ, our loving Lord and Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Great, the Chief Shepherd, who will soon come once again. We bless You, Lord. May there be those, I pray, right now, who are going through horrific struggle, and prayer just doesn't seem to work. I pray for every man, for every woman, that there would be such a work of Your Spirit to encourage, to bless. Perhaps there rises up in their heart the words of the devil at this moment, that is not right. That is deception. But I pray, O God, in Your tender mercy, that You would draw near, that You would wrap Your loving arms about them, that You would so embrace them, and may they sense the warmth of Your heart for them and the depth, the vast depth of Your love. So, Lord, work. Work, I pray, even as trials and struggles, hardships have been the common lot of Your people, so may others gather round and be a blessing, be an encouragement, be a support. And may each one know they are not alone. But may your soon coming gladden the heart, knowing that it is for just a little while, and that all through eternity we shall rejoice in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.